As they're being dismissed, I have one announcement that I forgot to announce earlier. It's not in the bulletin because I forgot to tell Dee about it, but in 2 weeks, on Wednesday, October 10th, that's not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we're going to have a concert here at Pipe Creek Community Church. We had a band come to Culture Shock from Nashville a few years ago called Circle Slide, and it's a national touring band. They're really good. I really don't know if they're still touring or not, but the main singer has put together another little band called Stompbox Revival, and it's really just a guy playing guitar and a guy playing harmonica. It's kind of bluesy, bluegrass, and they're going to be coming here. They're on tour. They're going to be coming through San Antonio, and since I know them, and they've performed for us, they said, "Hey, we're going to be in town." And I said, "Well, come on out, baby." So they're going to be on San Antonio Living on Monday morning, and they're going to announce their concert here at this church. So basically all Bible studies will be canceled on that Wednesday. Everybody will come to the concert, and hopefully we can fill this place as they sing to our Lord Jesus. And it's going to be really cool. So again, in 2 weeks, Stomp Town Revival, something like that. And you can go to their website. I think it's stomptownrevival.com, and you can hear them. It's good stuff. All right, disciples of Jesus Christ, are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Then let's pray. Father, we love you so dearly. You are everything to us. And as we come together in community and in the assembly, we gather together in our love for you and our love for one another. We come together in our service of you and our service of one another. We come together in the name of Jesus, seeking to bring you honor and glory, seeking to worship you and praise, and seeking to learn from you. So we ask you, Lord, to open our ears, our hearts, our minds to hear your truth. We ask you, Father, that your Spirit would just empower these words and they would touch our hearts, our minds, our souls, and we would truly learn and leave here a little bit different. So, Lord, we are yours. Touch us, grow us, empower us, use us to your glory. And I pray that we are a blessing to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, salvation is free. But discipleship is not. The eternal salvation of your soul cannot be bought or bartered or won. It can only be received as a little child receiving from his loving Father. Salvation can only be received and accepted. But discipleship, that's a whole other story. It's another story completely. It costs, and it can cost dearly. A disciple is not just a follower of or pupil of a teacher. But disciples adopt the views and practices of their teacher, or else why follow them? And as we, disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord, disciples of God incarnate, adopt the views and practices of our Lord Jesus, we find that we have to do some changing in our lives, many changes in our lives, especially as we find practices in our lives that don't bring glory to God but are in fact sinful. Because let's face it, we've come to love some of the sin in our life. It makes us look good. It makes us feel good. And it's not easy to give up. But that's the cost of discipleship. It's giving. It's giving up and giving in. It's not free. It's not easy. It can cost, and it can be very difficult. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. As Jesus said, "Come, follow me," and they left boats on the shoreline and nets in the sand. They left tax tables and families. They left everything. What we find is that the call to discipleship becomes all important and all-encompassing in one's life. And the call of discipleship doesn't constitute an additional obligation in our life. Instead, it judges and replaces and subordinates all other obligations and allegiances to the one who calls, to the one whom we follow. I left a career to follow Jesus. You too have left and sacrificed. You too have given up and forsaken in order to follow Jesus. We've all given things up. We've all let go of sin that we used to hold on to, but for some of us, and maybe many of us, there's some sins that won't let go of us. So we cry out to the one who gives freedom for freedom, and we cry out to the one who empowers for power, and we cry out to the one who satisfies for satisfaction. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we cry out and say, "Help me, Jesus, to follow you. Help me." And sometimes when we cry out, we don't like what we hear in response. And sometimes we don't understand what we hear in response. But that's the life of a disciple, seeking to listen and obey the one whom we follow, and we follow Jesus. As disciples, we might be asked to give up everything to follow Jesus, even our lives. The road to discipleship is not for the faint-hearted or the double-minded, yet it's our road, and we have to learn to walk it in His footsteps. Again, let me say, salvation is free. It's easy. It's saying, yes, God. But discipleship, that's a whole different story. It's a lifetime of ups and downs. It's a lifetime of falling flat on your face, getting up and asking for repentance. We're not fence riders. We're disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ. And we know what it means to give. The question this morning is, have we given enough? Is there anything in your lives that you're trying to hide from God? Is there anything in your lives you're trying to withhold from God? Is there anything in your lives you just could not bear to part with? And of course, I'm not talking about your spouse or little children. You know what I'm saying. See, it's the very thing that we want to keep the most that we must part with to grow as disciples. It's the very thing that we want to keep the most that we have to part with to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And many people want it all, man. They want the world in the palm of their hand. But there's a helplessness in having everything. Because when you have everything or think you have everything, you don't know what you don't have and you don't know what you need. A dying world only gives death, but a living Savior imparts life to those truly are willing to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. So our need this morning is to give everything and anything that stands between you and God. To give, to get rid of. Anything and everything that stands between you and God. Our passage this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, please open there. It's a long passage, but it all goes together. And actually, it goes with the passage from last week too, but I broke that up. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about the worldly perspective, the wrong question. We're going to talk about the disciples' perspective, the right question. And then we're going to talk about God's promise. Give everything and get more. The worldly perspective, the disciples' perspective, and give everything and get more. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17. And this week, as you live your life, as you seek to live as a Christian and follow Jesus as a disciple, imagine having a conversation with Jesus. And in that conversation, Jesus looks you straight in the eyes and he says, you must give up blank to follow me. Blank. Fill in the blank. Is there anything in your life that he could put in the blank that caused you to say no? Anything. If there is anything that Jesus could fill in that blank in your life that would cause you to say no, then I would seriously suggest this week you get rid of it. Get rid of it. Let's read together. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will receive treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's all kinds of good stuff in this one. So let's get started. Our first point, the worldly perspective. The worldly perspective, the wrong question. If you remember from last week, Jesus was blessing the little children. They were being brought to him by their parents, and he was embracing them, laying hands on them, and imparting a blessing on them. And what did Jesus tell his disciples when he saw his disciples rebuking the parents for bringing the children to Jesus? Well, back in verses 14 and 15, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And last week we talked about these important verses and what these verses are referring to, helplessness. I'm not going to say that word a lot this morning, but I want you to keep it in your mind as we go through our passage today, helplessness. Unless we approach God understanding our complete helplessness before him and our complete dependency upon him, then we will never be able to receive what he has to give. Never. Helplessness. Verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So as you know, Jesus never really gets a break. He never really gets a breather. He's blessing the children. Parents are coming to him. He's rebuking the disciples. All this stuff's going on. In a period of time, after it's kind of done, he gets up, he starts to leave, and as he's starting on his way, a young man runs up, falls on his knees before him, and verse 17 asks him a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice how Jesus answers him. As this man falls before him, it's like Jesus just sees right through this guy. And he responds in verse 18, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Jesus is basically saying, wait a second, let's define our terms here for a minute. You call me good. You ask me what you must do to inherit eternal life, what you must do to get into heaven. You call me good. No one's good but God alone. See, this young man has probably done many good things in his life. He probably considers himself rather a good man. This young man probably saw Jesus with the little children doing a good thing, and he considers Jesus to be a good teacher, but the things people do not make them good. The things people do not make them good. I mean, whitewashed tombs may look pretty on the outside, but inside they contain death and decay. And really, Jesus is setting the whole stage for this conversation with this young man and his disciples as he redefines this man's definition of good. You think you're good? You think you can get into heaven by being good? No one is good, only God alone. Only is good. So he's redefining this man's definition of good in an absolute sense, perfect. What does it take to get into heaven? Perfection. No one is good. No one is perfect. God alone. And then Jesus moves on, and he starts to quote the moral requirements in God's law, the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father." So he says, do not murder, the sixth commandment. Do not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Do not steal, the eighth commandment. Do not give false testimony, the ninth commandment. Do not defraud. Then he moves back to the fifth commandment, obey your mother and your father. Now, what's interesting in this list of the Ten Commandments stated is Jesus changes the wording. He changes do not covet to do not defraud. And I wonder if Jesus is very smoothly and subtly pointing out this man's sin, defrauding others. I mean, we don't know yet. We're going to find out in verse 22 that he's a very wealthy young man. Maybe he became so at the expense of the poor. Many of the rich in first century Israel became rich on the backs of the helpless and the poor. And they did so not by breaking the law, but just kind of getting around the law by taking people to court and by taking their land. We don't know for sure, we're not told here, but maybe this man became rich by what we would call felonious exploitation. Again, we don't know, but isn't it funny how Jesus restates this 10th commandment? There has to be a purpose behind it. In verse 20, the man speaks again, "Teacher," this time he drops the good. He just says, "Teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy." He says, "Teacher, I've done it, man. I've lived the life. Ever since I was a child, I've done what I was supposed to do. I've kept God's law." In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, you can't miss that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at this man, a possible thief of sorts. Jesus looked at this man, a man who believed he had no reason to repent. Jesus looked at this young man, a man who believed himself to be good, who believed himself to be godly, who had completely no understanding of his sinfulness or his need to repent, and Jesus looks at him and he loves him. Wow. Jesus didn't look at him judgingly. He didn't look at him in condemnation. He looked at him in love. Jesus is not playing favorites, man. He has a deep love for the lost. He has a deep love for sinners. He has a deep love for everyone. I mean, when God said, when the word says, "For God so loved the world," he meant it. He loves the world. You know, how do we know what love is? Because Christ first died for us while we were still sinners. I mean, it's love. He loves us. He loves the lost and the ignorant. He loves us. And Jesus looks at this man in love. Again, not in condemnation. He looks at him in love. And in love, what does Jesus say? "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The call to discipleship is absolute. It encompasses everything in life. And look at the verbs that Jesus uses. Go sell everything, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Go sell, give, then come follow me. Go sell, give, then come follow me. You see, this young man was not in a position to receive anything, not even from God. He thought he was good. He thought he was in a position to give, even to God. "I've done it all, man. Tell me what to do." Meaning, "I'm a good guy and I want you to pat me on the back. Look at me." This is the worldly perspective. I mean, look back at the man's original question in verse 17. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" That's the worldly perspective. That's the wrong question. What must I do? You can't do anything. You can't do anything to buy or work or win or barter your way into heaven. You can't do anything. And then the world wants so much to do something because the world thinks it has so much to give. "Tell me what to do, man. Do I have to build a hospital for children? I'll do it. You want me to start a food bank? I'll do it. What do you want me to do? You want me to tithe every week? You want me to say 10 Hail Marys? What do you want me to do? Because I'll do it. Give me something to do." The world wants so much to do something, but what did Jesus say back in verse 15? "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Receive like a little child. And basically what Jesus was telling this guy is this: one thing you lack, the ability to receive. You think you have everything already. You think you're good already. You know what? Go sell everything, give it to the poor, then come back. And when you come back and you've given everything away and you got nothing, then you'll be at a place in your life where you'll be able to receive, then you'll be able to follow me as a disciple. Until this young man removed what stood between him and God, he was not able to receive what God had to give. And it's really interesting how Jesus just points him straight back to the Ten Commandments, because what we're going to find is that his wealth stood between him and God, which means he's breaking the Tenth Commandment. He was coveting his wealth. He's breaking the First Commandment, "You'll have no gods before me," and he's breaking the Second Commandment of idolizing his money. Oh yeah, he's been so good ever since he was a child. None of us can keep the commandments. None of us are good, only God. What do you need to get rid of? What stands between you and God? What stands in the way of you following Jesus? Get rid of it. Man, I've spent a lot of time this week pondering this in my life. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, then come and follow him. Get rid of it. Verse 22, the young man, at this time the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The young man had great wealth. He walked away sad. He couldn't part with his stuff. He couldn't part with his money. He couldn't part with his land. He couldn't part with his stocks and his bonds. He couldn't part with the prestige that his wealth brought him. So you know what did he do? He turned away sad as he walked away from God's, from Jesus' invitation to eternal life. And really, he walked away from God's love because Jesus was telling him this in love. He walked away sad. You have the same choice. You have the exact same choice to make in your life. To get rid of it or walk away sad. The young man came with a worldly perspective, and he came asking the wrong question. What must I do? Then he had a choice to make, just like you have a choice to make. What will you choose? The worldly perspective, the wrong question. Now let's transition to our second point, which is the disciples' perspective and the right question. The disciples' perspective and the right question. So the young man, the rich young man, he walks away sad. Jesus is left with his disciples. And he says this, verse 23, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Now remember, in the Old Testament mentality, and really in the Jewish mentality, God blessed obedience and he cursed disobedience. So what that means is in the first century culture of Israel, a rich man was thought to be blessed by God because he was rich, and a poor man was thought to be cursed by God. I mean, it was kind of black and white. And I don't want you to get too caught up in the whole poor-rich thing. The point here is not necessarily that he was rich. The point here is that he was considered blessed by his society, blessed by God. So this man who was a mover and a shaker, this man who was thought to be very important, this man who was thought to be blessed by God, he couldn't do anything to impress his way into heaven. And it says here in verse 24, the disciples were amazed. Him? Verses 24 and 25, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children. And notice this children here takes us right back and connects us to verse 15. This all connects together, receiving the kingdom, children. Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? He's repeating his question from verse 23. How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? I'll tell you how hard. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's how hard it is. How hard is it for a rich man, a supposedly blessed man, to get into the kingdom of heaven? And the point is how hard is it for any man on his own to get in the kingdom of heaven? It's impossible. That's the point. It's impossible. It's impossible. We, even the richest, are helpless children before God. We can't do it. It's impossible for a man who's gotten everything through his power and influence to use that same power and influence to buy his way into heaven. It's impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible for man in and of themselves to do anything to get into heaven. It's impossible. That's the point. It's impossible. And pastors and scholars for eons have tried to water down this passage. They've tried to take the sting out of God's word, but you know what? God's word stings. So you'll hear people say that, you know, there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, and it was hard for travelers to get their camels through, so they had to get the camels down on their knees, and they had to crawl through, and it was really hard. You know what? There's no evidence of this legendary gate until 9 centuries after Christ. Then some will say, well, the word in Greek isn't really camel, it's the word for rope. So it's hard to put a rope through the eye of a needle. You know what? It's still impossible to put a rope through the eye of a needle, and the word in Greek for needle is a surgical needle. The point is, it's impossible. The point Jesus is making is not that it's hard to get into heaven on our own, but it's impossible to get into heaven on our own. That's the point. How hard is it for man on his own to get into heaven? It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Verse 26. Back in verse 24, the disciples are amazed. In verse 26, the disciples are even more amazed. They know what he's saying here. They know exactly what he's saying, and they're amazed. Their jaws dropped open, and they're amazed. And they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" They ask a question. They ask the right question. The wrong question was, "What must I do?" You can't do anything. The right question, the disciples ask, "Well, who then can be saved?" Exactly. That's the point. Exactly. People can't save themselves. Who then can be saved? That is exactly the right question. You're starting to get it, guys. Who then can be saved? And Jesus answers in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God." You know, it's impossible for you to do, but it's not impossible for God to do. You can't do it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You can't trade for it. You can't win it. All you can do is receive it. Remember the original question the young rich man asked back in verse 17. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The subject here is eternal salvation. What must I do to inherit eternal salvation? You can't do anything. All I can do is receive it. Like a helpless child receiving humbly from their loving father. You can't do anything. All I can do is receive it. It's a free gift. So what stands between you and God? It could be money. It could be a hobby. It could be just your stubborn hard-headedness. It could be your job. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend that stands between you and God. And ultimately, anything that stands between you and God is sinful, even if it's not sin in and of itself. Because anything that stands between you and God is something that you're coveting, breaking the 10th commandment. Then it's something that is standing before God, and God in the first commandment said, "You shall have no gods before me." And also it has become an idol to you, so you're breaking the second commandment. Get rid of it. Listen to this. This is important. Anything that stands between you and God is your God. You catching that? Anything that stands between you and God is your God. So you're coveting it. You're idolizing it. You're saying, "This is more important." Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Go, sell, give, then come and follow. Go, sell, give. Get rid of it. Turn to God. The helplessness of having everything. Everything can't save you. Only God can. He who dies with the most toys still winds up in hell. Who then can be saved? The answer, nobody and everybody. Who then can be saved? Nobody can do anything to get it. Everybody has the potential to receive it. Who then can be saved? See, you must be brought low. You must be brought to a place in your life where you're ready to receive. You have to be brought to a place in your life where you are ready to go sell and give so that you can come and follow. All of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, used to be something different. There was something else that we coveted. Something else was our God, but we had to come to a place where it just didn't do it. It didn't fulfill us. We had to get rid of it so we could receive what God had to give. We all had to receive. And if you haven't received yet, you're not saved. But the good news is you can receive. He's willing to give. You have to get rid of the junk. Does that mean you're perfect? No. It means you open your hands and are ready to receive. Like a little child. The worldly perspective. The disciples' perspective. Now let's move on to our third point. God's promise. God's promise. Give everything and get more. Sounds good, right? Give everything and get more. Now let me be very specific here. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or step on any toes. But I am not a proponent of what's called the prosperity gospel. I think it's damaging. I think people expect what God has never promised. Some people say, turn to Jesus and you'll be rich. You'll be rich, and that's camel pucky. In Christ, we're not promised every physical blessing. We're promised every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And we're not here trying to read into God's word what we want. That's eisegesis. We're here trying to discover the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's exegesis. So follow me here as we look at this passage, because people, the proponents of the prosperity gospel, will read this passage and say, see, we're going to be rich. So let's see what this says together. Verse 28. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Remember, Jesus told the rich young man, go sell, give, then come back and follow. Go sell, give, everything, then come back and follow me. And Peter Piper pipes up here and says, well, we've done it. We've left everything, Jesus, to follow you. And what does Jesus say in verses 29 and 30? He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. No one who leaves all of this stuff for me and for the gospel will fail to receive tons more in return in this present age. That's exactly what he's saying. And you'll receive eternal salvation in the age to come. Okay, follow me here. If we leave these things that Jesus lists, which is home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children's, and fields, again, leaving them for one and one purpose only, to follow Jesus as his disciple, leaving these things for Jesus and the gospel, then what is Jesus promising us that we will receive in return? Well, it's found in the parentheses in verse 30. He says that we will receive, lost my place, we will receive homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, and with them persecutions. So in the present age, right now in the present age, all of these things we leave behind for Jesus, we are promised that we will receive back in abundance. All these things we leave for Jesus, we will receive back in abundance, save for one thing, and we gain one thing. We notice, he says, if you leave home or brothers or sisters or mother or father, you will receive homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, but he doesn't say father again. God is our Father. The one true living God is our Father. As we turn to him through faith in Jesus Christ, we don't need another Father. He's our Father. So we don't receive another Father. He takes care of that department. But one thing extra we do receive is persecutions. We've talked about this again and again as disciples of Jesus. The world persecuted him. They'll persecute us who follow in his name. When we follow Jesus as a disciple, we follow where he went. And where did he go? On the road to the cross. All right? But let's look at this passage. I want you to think about this. If we leave home, we receive homes. If we leave sisters. If we leave brother, we receive brothers. If we leave field, we receive fields. How in the world does this work? What's he talking about? I'll tell you how it works. I'll tell you what he's talking about. What we receive in this present age is the blessing of being part of the assembly, God's body, the church. That's our blessing that he promises us. The prosperity that Jesus promises right now, in this present age, is found right now in this place, the church. If you have left a boneheaded, worldly-minded brother as you join this family of God, look at all the brothers you've adopted. If you leave a sister who is rebellious and angry against God, look at the sisters that you've adopted in the family of God. Look at the mothers. Look at the fields. I mean, what is he saying here? He's saying in the family of God, in the church, you got everything you want and need together. You need something? You come to the right place. You want to borrow a truck? Man, we got trucks falling out of our yang. We have trucks if you need to borrow one. You need a tractor? We got tractors. Man, you need a creek to camp on? We got that. You need a mountain? You need some African bongo or kudu? We got that. You want to look at a zebra for a while? We got that. Let's think of something absolutely crazy and off the wall. Do you need an open cockpit biplane? We got one in this church. We got one. You need something? Man, have you come to the right place, because between us family members, we've got everything you could want and could need together. Together. And we should trust each other enough, and we should love each other enough, and we should trust God enough that all we have is ours. You just have to ask. You just have to ask. And as we help one another out of the abundance that God gives to us, we're serving Jesus, we're serving the body. And when we give everything we got to be used by God and his people, we find that we receive so much more in return. I mean, what we find is that we have a community to lean on. We got a community to serve with. We got a community to worship God with. We got a community not just to serve each other, but the greater community outside of these church walls. I mean, in this age, we prosper with each other, receiving 100 times as much in return. And honestly, if God allowed us to prosper, like those prosperity preachers on TV, they promise Lamborghinis and limos and gold teeth. I mean, if we had that individual prosperity, first of all, it might become a stumbling block between our relationship with God, because we would begin to covet it. Second of all, it would become a stumbling block in our relationship with the community of God, because we think no one wants me, they just want my stuff. But let me tell you, when God gives each of us a little and we come together in community, what we find is we got a lot. We got everything we need. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you have given father and children and fields for me, you'll receive 100 times you receive God the Father and children in fields. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. In this age, we got each other. As God blesses us and we bless each other, and in the age to come, we're promised eternal life through our faith in Jesus Christ. So do you see how the Christian life is a dependent life as we depend on God and each other? Do you see how the Christian life is a helpless life as we look to God and his people for help? And understanding this brings us right back to the most simple, basic component of discipleship, humility, which is how this passage ends, verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let me tell you something. I know we all want everything. But it takes humility to understand that we don't have to own everything, but as part of the body of Christ, we know where to go get it. It doesn't have to be ours, because it's ours in Christ. One scholar said, the kingdom of God topples our cherished priorities and demands of disciples new ones. It takes from those who follow Jesus things they would keep and gives them things they could not imagine. Those who take their stand on their riches, whatever they be, will have nothing to stand on. And those who give up everything, not only their possessions, but even people and places, indeed their own lives to follow Jesus, will not simply be compensated for their sacrifices, but will receive 100 times over with the same, and in the world to come with eternal life. So first we saw the wrong question that came from the worldly perspective. What must I do? You know what? You can't do anything. Then we saw the right question that came from the disciples' perspective. Well, then who can be saved? It's completely and totally impossible for man in and of himself or herself to save themselves. But what's the good news? The gospel? That what we were helpless to do, God did for us in the sending of Jesus the Christ, his Son, who sacrificed himself on the cross. He took our sins, past, present, future, on his body and took them to the grave. But he was resurrected 2-3 days later, and that's the promise of life. He's alive, and he's promised us life, eternity. In the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs. It costs our sin, it costs our pride, it costs our arrogance, it costs our foolishness, and it really doesn't seem like a fair deal on God's part. I mean, we give him our foolishness, and he gives us prosperity and salvation. But again, look at what Jesus has promised us in this present age as we follow him, being part of the community of God as we serve each other and meet each other's needs. And look what God has promised, Jesus has promised us in the age to come, eternal salvation, as he was the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice acceptable to God the Father for the sins of the world. And all we have to do is receive it like a little child. Two things before we close. Number one, once again, this week, what stands between you and God? I could ask this another way. What is your God? What has your heart? If there's anything in your life that you hold on to too tightly, if there's anything, any possession in your life that you wouldn't freely let a fellow saint borrow, if there's anything in your life that if God spoke to your heart right now and said, get rid of it, it would make you sad instead of joyful. If there's anything like that in your life, then I'm telling you now to go and get rid of it. And maybe God right now, through me, is telling you to go and get rid of it. Then come follow Jesus. And again, I've done some soul searching this week. This has really spoke to me. Now I pray it's speaking to you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Not only is it a stumbling block, not only is it causing you to break the 10th, the 1st, and the 2nd commandments, it's causing you to miss the blessings that God has promised those who follow him as disciples. Get rid of it. And number two, understand your true prosperity. Right here, right now, in this present age, your true prosperity. Man, you've heard all those stories about people winning the lottery and then it just becoming an albatross around their neck, a curse instead of a blessing. Understand your true prosperity. This is it. It's being a part of this place. It's being a part of the community of God, the people of God, as we serve God together and we serve each other together. Man, we have people in this church with so many different skills and so much knowledge and so many talents. And we got people in this church that have so many things that to use, that we are to use as we serve each other in love and forgiveness. And honestly, if that's not enough, then what are you looking for? If that's not enough, then maybe you need to turn to God in humility and realize your pride. Right now, together, we've got everything we need. You know what? Right now, together, together, if we are completely open with each other, we can pay our bills, we can build our fences, we can fix our cars. The only thing we don't have is a plumber. If you need a plumber, if you know a plumber, invite him to church. We got everything. And what Jesus has promised us in the future is eternal salvation. In Christ, we truly are rich. In Christ, we truly are blessed. In Christ, we truly are prosperous. Now go live in that prosperity as we serve each other, seeking to bring glory to God. I close with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, which says, command those who are rich in this present age, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I mean, isn't that what we all want? Life that's truly life? As the praise team comes up, I'm always here to pray for you. But this is a general call going out to the whole church, those who are present. Understand your blessings in Christ. Understand what God has called you to. And understand that something so easily can slip in our mind and our heart and take control. You have to be able to get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And this is off the cuff, but let me just say this real quick, because this is what I'm talking about. Let me tell you very quickly what freed me. When I was in seminary, I was learning to play guitar, and I wanted a real nice guitar. And I've shopped and shopped, and I went to a guitar show in Dallas, and I bought a nice guitar, cheaper, but I paid $2,500 for this guitar. $2,500. Didn't have a job. I had to smooze my wife. and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me. And I came to the point where, as I was leaving the guitar show with this guitar on my back, all happy and proud, but something was bothering me, I said, God, I thank you for this guitar, but it's just a piece of wood. If you lead me, I'll drive right now, and I'll give it to the first bum slash panhandler I see. I'll give it away. This means nothing to me. Yeah, I want it. Yeah, I want to play it to your glory, but this means nothing to me, and I will give it away. And I meant it, and I was free. I was free. At that moment, I can't explain it, but I was free from my stuff. Yeah, I can have good stuff, but it has no control over me. It's just a piece of wood. I've been playing it, and in the youth group, kids have been playing it. You know, oh, that's my nice guitar. Don't touch it. Man, it's just a piece of wood. You want to learn how to play? Let's play. It's got no control over me. What has control over you? What do you guard with your life? Get rid of it. I'm not saying you have to get rid of your guitar. I'm saying get rid of those sinful feelings. Let go.
Stand, please.